Let us turn again to Acts chapter 4, and let us consider verse 12, as the Lord may be pleased to help us. Acts chapter 4 and at verse 12, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name given under heaven, given among men, whereby we must be saved. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name given, and none other name under heaven given among men, whereby we must be saved. The age of miracles didn't stop when the Savior ascended to heaven. It was still a time when the New Testament way of things was being introduced, and the Lord was using this as a means of showing that this new order of things in the New Testament church is distinct from the old. He had his authority. How else could miracles come about but by the power of God? And if miracles were being carried out by these apostles, it was evidence that they were saying what they were saying with God's authority. Peter and John went to the temple at the time of prayer, and they came across this man who had been lame from birth, and he was begging. He was looking for alms, and Peter and John, neither of them had anything to give him, but they were willing to give him. They were glad to give him what they were able to give, and that was better than the few pence, to use our own language, the few pence that they could have given him if they had that available. They gave him the power to walk. They restored his ankles. It is mentioned in the plural. His feet and ankle bones received strength. Now, they took the opportunity of speaking to the people, of explaining what was going on. And they're very quickly pointing to Jesus. You see, what they need to get across to the Jews and what has to be blessed to the souls of their hearers was this: that Jesus of Nazareth, who had been crucified, was indeed the Messiah. That's what justified the transition from the Old Testament way of worship to the New Testament way of worship. It was that the Messiah had come. The Messiah was Jesus, who had grown up in Nazareth. They spoke at length to the people, and they conclude with this: and to you first, the Jews first before the Gentiles, and to you first, God, having raised up his Son Jesus, sent him to bless you in turning away every one of you from his iniquities. But the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came where they were speaking, and they imprisoned the disciples. They didn't like the disciples teaching the people and proclaiming that through Jesus there would be the resurrection from the dead. They didn't want the people to to be infected with these new ideas. We might put new in quotation marks. But, or before I say anything else, it was not new because it was all prophesied in the Old Testament. But the next day, there was a gathering of the Council of the Jews, the Sanhedrin, and the high priest was there and others who had positions of influence, and the disciples were brought forth, and the question was asked, by what power or by what name? That would be very close to saying, by what authority are you doing these things? They were to give an account of themselves. Who gave them a right to speak like that? The chief priests hadn't given them any right. Who had? And yet, surely, the answer should have been obvious. Because no man can do these miracles except God only. As the blind man in John chapter 9, where we were this morning, as he was saying, you see, it was by a sheer act of unbelief that they were rejecting the testimony of this miracle. But Peter, who answered, he's still taking a leading part in answering, as he always had done as a disciple of Christ. But he was filled with the Holy Ghost. It wasn't just by his own power he was speaking here. He was speaking as one in whom the Holy Spirit was dwelling, who was moving his mind to think in an appropriate way. And that surely was a great blessing. And he says, be it known unto you all, and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, by the authority, we might paraphrase it, of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, he doesn't pass by their sin, that was significant. By the name of Jesus Christ, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead. You see, they were objecting to mention being made of the resurrection. That undermined their whole position. Peter emphasizes the resurrection of Christ. And if Christ was raised from the dead, then there will be a universal resurrection at the end of time. Even by him, Peter goes on, by Jesus, doth this man stand here before you whole. He had been healed, healed completely. And he points back to Psalm 118. This is the stone. They would be familiar enough with Psalm 118 and the reference to the stone that the builders rejected. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders. It has become the head of the corner. Jesus was the stone. Jesus Christ, he was the stone on whom the whole building, to quote the words of Peter in his epistle, on whom the whole building, fitly framed together, groweth into an holy temple in the Lord. Christ was the chief cornerstone of the church of God. And that is a more prominent structure, we might say. And I'm not speaking any more than Peter was speaking of a physical temple. Of course, that was in his mind. The church of God is a it was typified by the Old Testament temple. It was a pattern, so to speak, of the Church of God in New Testament times, the temple of God in our age. But this stone, set at naught by those, set at nothing by those who should have been the builders of the Church of God. They despised him. They're the chief men in the Old Testament church of the time. And Christ comes. He's the chief cornerstone. And they dismiss him. They just put him aside, put him away. They arranged to have him crucified. They moved the people to cry out, "Crucify him, crucify him." But he is the chief stone of the corner. He, it is on him that the whole church of God is built. And they go, and Peter goes on, "Neither is there salvation in any other." Here is the Savior. No other Savior. No other Savior. There is none other name. No other person. No other person revealed. There's that idea going alongside the mention of a name in such verses in Scripture. One who is revealed. Christ is revealed. Revealed as a Savior. And there's no other name under heaven in this world given among men. Revealed in this world, revealed among human beings, no other by whom we must be saved. Yes, and I meant to refer, though time had passed when I mentioned this verse in the morning, I meant to refer to the tendency today to think of all religions as basically pointing in the same direction. So people justify themselves in multi-faith worship. But you see, Peter knew better. And we should know better. There's no other Savior. There's no other religion that is true. No other religion that we can make use of. But the religion that has Christ at the center. That's it, you see. Christ is at the center of true religion. Faith in Jesus Christ is where safety lies. There's no other Savior. And therefore, we must make use of the Savior that has been revealed. It's impossible to imagine a better Savior. A Savior who can do better. Christ is a perfect Savior. He has provided a perfect salvation. We are to rely on this salvation. Well, let us notice 3 points just now, as the Lord may be pleased to help us. First, let us say a little about the need for salvation. Second, something about the Savior. The Savior that God has provided, Jesus Christ. And then in the third place, there is no other Savior. This Savior saves, saves effectively, so that sinners will never perish if they believe in him. First, then, the need for salvation. Second, the Savior whom God has provided. Third, this Savior really saves, and there is no other. First, then, the need for salvation. Well, we live in a fallen world. We are fallen creatures. Death came into this world. Death came into this world as a result of sin. That's what was threatened. That's what happened. God made the threatening. In the day thou eatest of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt surely die. That was their sin. That was their disobedience. The disobedience of our first parents. And that sin has been passed down generation by generation. It's been universal in every generation. No one has ever come into this world but was a sinner. That's, of course, apart from Jesus Christ, the Son of God. He was holy, without spot, without blemish. But you see, everyone else, born in sins, that holy man David confessed, born in sin, shapen in iniquity. That's me, David is saying. And that's what we should be saying. That's me. You see, Paul saying, as by one man, sin entered into the world. That's Adam, of course. As by one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin. Death followed sin. It's because of death. It's because of sin that there is death in this world. If there was no death, there would be no... If there was no sin, there would be no death. There would be no dying. There would be no funerals. There would be no instance of burying the dead out of our sight. There would be no bereavement. There would be nothing to bring about that sadness, or any sadness, for that matter of it. There's sin, though. And if there's sin, then we need to be saved from sin. We need to be holy to pass into eternity and get to heaven. We need to be spiritually alive. No spiritual death. We need that. Or at least we need to have our spiritual death taken away. It's there because of sin. We need to avoid eternal death. We need eternal life. There's a Savior provided, as we're to go on to notice. But what we're trying to stress just now is our need of sin. It came through Adam. But there's never been a person who, by their own power, found it possible or even wanted to, apart from divine grace, to throw off the power of sin that has been with them since they came into the world. But Paul goes on, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Why do even little children die? It's because of sin. They may not have committed actual sin, but there's sin in them. They have a sinful nature. Yes. It's a solemn world we're in. It's a serious situation that we're in. A world of sin, and therefore a world of death, and we need to be delivered. We need to be rescued. And Paul puts it in another way, also to the Romans in chapter 3. All have sinned. All sinned in Adam is what he means. And we are coming short of the glory of God. See, that's sin. What does God's law require of us? It requires perfection. We're imperfect. We might make an excuse of that. We may shrug our shoulders and say, but we're all sinners. But it's more serious than that. And we're to take that to ourselves. Each of us is to say, I am a sinner. I need to be saved. And there's no other Savior but this one that we're to speak about. I am a sinner. Have we taken that to heart? We know the fact, no doubt. But does it affect us? Does it influence us that we are sinners? Does it have any effect on us? That we may at times address the outward aspects of sin. We may say, I must stop doing that. That's not good. That's wrong. But are we addressing the fact that we have sinful hearts, that sin has a deep root within us? Now you say you can might go out to your garden and pull a few weeds. Sometimes you might just break the weed off above the ground, and you can be pretty sure it's going to grow again. The root is still there. But you say, what about the root of sin? That needs to be addressed. We need a Savior who can address that root, not just the outward effects of being sinners. And we've commented in verse 11 already, but let us take the matter home to ourselves and let us say, that was their unbelief. And our unbelief is the most serious of our sins. Let us think about that. Our belief in relation to Christ, if we are still setting Christ aside, perhaps saying to ourselves, whenever convenience season, I will see to this. Making little of Christ, when Christ is the greatest person that ever walked this world. But when he came into this world to save sinners, and we are rejecting him. If that is the case, can there be a more serious sin? Certainly, we've all been guilty of that sin. We need a Savior. Let us take that seriously. That's our great need. We might think of many needs. You might speak about some medical condition that you have developed, and you say, I wish I could get treatment for that, but I wish the treatment that I've got worked better. I wish I could get rid of this condition. But are you saying, I need to get rid of this root of sin that has such power over me, and especially when it breaks out in unbelief? Though, you see, unbelief is a root that we do not get rid of. There's still the dregs of unbelief, even in the people of God. But you see, they've got some degree of faith. If they are the people of God, if they are the sheep of Christ, as we were speaking of that last Sabbath, if they are the sheep of Christ, then they have faith. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. They hear my voice, and if it doesn't spell out the word faith, then it implies the word faith. You see, if there's sheep that hearing the voice of Christ, we might say in our time, they're not just hearing the voice of the preacher. In the depths of their souls, they're hearing the voice of Christ in one degree or another. Hearing the voice of Christ. But our point just now is this, unbelief and the seriousness of unbelief. The great sin that is involved in unbelief, in rebelling, the rebellion that is involved. God, in his kindness, pointing us to Christ. And if we are still saying, we will not have this man to rule over us. What a serious condition. We need to be saved from that. We might speak about or think about or accept when it is preached that we need to be delivered from the punishment of sin. But you see, we need to be delivered from unbelief, and that is part of the salvation that God has provided. It's a complete salvation. But let us say something in the second place about the Savior. That is Jesus of Nazareth. And that very name tells us something about Jesus, Savior. And he's a Savior that God has provided. You see, that was revealed by a messenger from heaven, an angel. An angel is just a messenger, as far as the basic meaning of the word is concerned. A messenger. And there was a messenger sent to Joseph, into his family he was to be born. An angel revealed to Mary also that the name of the child that was to be born was to be Jesus. And the explanation was given, for he shall save his people from their sins. Sinners who are given grace to believe in him, they are saved from their sins. That's the Savior, you see. You might have various people described as saviors on a human level. They saved their nation, for instance. A successful ruler in time of war, and through his powers of organization and so on, he drives the enemy from his country. He might well be called a savior, but very much with a small s. Here is the Savior, and we give him a capital S, because he was to save from sin. That's why he came into this world. As Paul reminded Timothy, Christ Jesus came into the world to save, to act as a Savior. What a mercy. We're in a fallen world, and the Lord has not left the world to itself. We might say it's characteristic of this generation that it's been very much left to itself. Not solemn. But what we can see, if we take an interest in these things, is that there are sheep of Christ, those who are concerned to get rid of sin, not just its guilt, though that's important, but to get rid of the power of sin. What a blessing that through this Savior, sin shall no longer have dominion over you. No longer have dominion. Its dominion being weakened. Its power being weakened. Until when the soul is taken away to eternal glory, the soul that has believed, the soul that has been saved, that soul will get to perfect blessedness. Sin will be left behind. You see, the sheep of Christ, it's not only that they want to have their sins forgiven, that they would not have to endure the punishment of their sins, but that the power of sin would be removed. The power of sin. Now, is that not a great matter? There are two great matters, of course. It's not that I want to put one above the other. But you see, to have one is not enough. To be pardoned is not enough. We need to have our souls renewed. We need to have grace put into our souls. We need to have sin subdued. And there's all that in the salvation that has been provided. Should we not be thankful for such a salvation? If I go back to my last illustration, the saviour of a nation, but perhaps this leader does very well, or this general does very well. He turns the tide of battle, or he is the leading figure in turning the tide of battle, and he pushes the enemy back, not out of the country, but he pushes the enemy back a considerable distance. He's done very well. The bulk of the country is free. They can go about their ordinary activity, and they may be able to sign a peace treaty and so on. And a great deliverance has been granted. But you see, there's still that niggling thought of the enemy possessing even part of their country. It's not like that with his Savior. He has a complete victory. In one way, it might not seem like it as we look around us today and see the power of Satan and see the power of those that are doing the work of Satan. The thing is not finished yet. The battle's not over. There's much more to be done. Christ, yes, has seen of the travel of his soul, and he is satisfied. And surely, as the minister once said, surely if Christ is satisfied. He was feeling that his ministry hadn't been blessed. He was wrong in that. But, and no doubt it was a temptation, but you see, he said graciously, if the Lord is satisfied, surely we should be satisfied, even in a dark day like this. But though we would be satisfied, and that's right before God, we're not to be complacent. We're not to treat things as if it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter that the enemy is so strong. Perhaps someone might say, if I get my soul, what does anything else matter? Well, no. Of course, for any individual to have their soul saved, that's a great, great matter. But still, we must be going to the throne of grace, as we were referring to that already, asking that the Holy Spirit would be poured out, and us, Peter and the other disciples were praying that the Lord would do wonderful things in the name of his holy child, Jesus. Shouldn't we be praying like that? And asking that our prayers would be accepted and that we would get the grace that we need to be praying. But we're trying to speak about the Savior and what he did. He came into the world. Yes, or as you have in 1 Timothy 2, there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all. The Lord Jesus Christ, Jesus of Nazareth, as there is that discussion here, following on from the healing of the lame man. Is this the Messiah? Some willfully deny it. Peter and John have no doubt about it. And they press the men they're speaking to. They press them on the matter. When you see Christ gave himself a ransom, he paid a price for the salvation of sinners. He paid a price. What a price. And we can bring in the thought that the psalmist had in Psalm 49. The redemption of their soul is precious. It's a high price that had to be paid. Death, that's the price. But the death of whom? The death of a mere man, is that it? No, That's not a high enough price. The man is a fallen sinner. He's got sins of his own. The redemption of their soul is precious. What a price has to be paid. Where will you find a Savior that can pay this price to the justice of God? It's the Son of God coming into the world, taking a human nature, that in that nature he might die, that he might suffer in the place of sinners. That's what makes his salvation so wonderful. That's what makes his salvation so precious, so glorious, so effective. Yes, there's a salvation that we can rely on. Christ died for sinners. But there's another point we mustn't pass by. That Christ gave himself a ransom for all. And many would take that to be that Christ died for every human being that ever was or ever will be in this world. But he says that he gave his life for the sheep. And he explains, as I quoted these words, it's all in John chapter 10, and verse 27 in particular, his sheep, they follow him. Not everyone follows Christ. He gave himself a ransom for all. And the way one would understand it is, he gave himself a ransom for all kinds of sinners. Yes, all kinds of sinners, so that nobody needs to say, nobody should say, but I'm a sinner of this particular kind. So they might conclude that Christ couldn't have died for them. Such a bad sinner who committed such particular sins and went on for so long. Christ gave himself a ransom for all kinds of sinners. What a Savior. That's what we've got to go back to. What a Savior. A perfect Savior. An all-glorious Savior. Would you have this Savior? Is there something coming to the surface of your soul wanting to have this Savior for yourself? A Savior that is suited to you and your need. Yes. And you see, this Savior is exalted by the right hand of God. Him hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a Savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. See, the Lord is calling you to come to himself. He's a Savior. Do not stay away. There's no salvation there. You see, the testimony of our text. No salvation in any other. No salvation out of Christ. But a perfect Savior. A Savior for whom no sinner is too difficult. Would you say the thief on the cross? Would you say that it is impossible for that sinner to be saved? Not for this Savior. There were two thieves, of course. But I'm referring, as you realize, I'm sure, to the thief that believed. By the grace of God. You see, that's provided for in the salvation. This Savior, working through the Holy Spirit and making sinners willing and able to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, that's the Savior that is set before us. It's a Savior that is suited to you in your need and suited to me in our need, that we together. How wonderful it would be if we were all together, united in this, laying hold of this Savior, embracing this Savior, taking this Savior, the Savior that God appointed, the Savior that God provided, the Savior that could say, it is finished, the work is done, nothing needs to be added to it. Oh, may our souls be embracing Christ. Yes, by a living faith. And let us be asking that the Lord would give us that faith as he calls us to come to him, to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, as that was the message of Paul and Silas to the jailer in Philippi, pointing to this Savior, telling them to believe in him, knowing, as they did, that God was able to bless their words to this man, and he did. Yes. But let us say something further. No doubt one trespasses, if that's the right word, on this further point. It's difficult to speak about the Savior apart from speaking about his saving work. But let us say a few things about Christ in connection with his salvation, applying salvation, that there is no other Savior but this one. This one is revealed. There's no need for any other Savior. There cannot be any other Savior. Many a Savior might be dreamed of in the imaginations of human beings and the devil, putting people wrong, pointing people in the wrong direction so that they make up saviors of their own, think of themselves as having some part in salvation. Yes, but no, there is no other Savior. This is the Savior that we are to receive. That's what's laid upon us, to look to Christ, to receive him in connection with his saving work and the ongoing saving work in heaven, with his work in this world and particularly his work in Calvary as providing a foundation for the gospel call when Christ is done. So that we are called to come to him, called to look to him as a perfect, as a complete Savior. You see, we have a picture of spiritual salvation in the man who was blind. Peter and John were saying about him and about Christ. And his name, that is the name of Christ, as we have it in our text. Christ is revealed in this world. His name, Christ proclaimed, his name through faith in his name, hath made this man strong. You see, Peter and John told the man to stand up. That was impossible for him. But he did stand up. Where did that power come from? That's the question we may ask. It came from Christ. Christ's power. There was the voice of the apostles. There was the power of Christ making this man strong, giving him a faith. It may in the first instance at any rate have been but the faith of miracles. But even that was by the grace of God. And when a sinner is called, no, they cannot save themselves. When a sinner is called to believe, when the word of God calls the sinner to believe, no, they cannot believe in their own strength. But you see, the Savior, working through the Holy Spirit, makes sinners able to believe. He put strength into their souls so that they do reach out the hand of their soul, as it were, and lay hold of Christ and take him willingly as a great and a glorious Saviour. Yes, a Saviour, you see. A Saviour who can really say, a Saviour who can deliver sinners from the power of sin as well as from the consequences of sin. Yes. Whosoever believeth on him, that was Peter. Later on, when he had gone to be a messenger of grace to Cornelius. And he says, whosoever believes in Christ will receive the forgiveness of sin. Anyone, everyone who will believe in Christ. That's what has been said to us also. It's there in the Word of God. If we believe. Or we might say, and that would be true, I cannot believe. But you see, we're to go to Christ. And however difficult it might be for us to reconcile these things together, we can leave that in the hand of God. The gospel is proclaimed that we are to look to Christ with the assurance that whosoever will believe in him will not perish, but will have everlasting life. Yes. But you see, if we come back to this just now, the danger of rejecting Christ, as Peter was warning the people, the danger of rejecting the chief cornerstone, all the building fitly framed together, is resting on the chief cornerstone. It's the same generally in buildings today. Certainly when the walls are load-bearing, there's the weight of the building is on the foundation. And certainly in stone-built buildings, there was a particular stone which was more important than the others at one particular corner where two walls were intersecting. There is Christ, and it's on him the whole building is resting. He's the chief cornerstone. All the stones that have already been fitted into the church of God, they're resting in Christ. All that are believing in him, that's what they're doing, resting in Christ. All who have been called by grace, all who have been the subjects of the work of the Holy Spirit, they're resting in Christ. That's where we must be. If we look to ourselves, and there is no salvation in any other, there's no salvation in ourselves in particular, there's no hope there. But there's hope in Christ. Oh, we must seek. We must seek. And to say that should not take away from the importance of Christ. It's our responsibility to seek the Lord. And the Lord graciously draws sinners to seek. The Lord graciously meets with them in their seeking. Yes. But the salvation, the whole work of salvation is from Christ. You see what is said, by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves or from yourselves. It is the gift of God. It's all of grace. It's all received by faith, this whole salvation. And the faith itself is the gift of God. Are these things beyond our understanding? Well, they're there in the Word of God. They were to be looking to this Savior. He's a perfect Savior. He has never failed anyone. ever. And no sinner who has put their trust in Christ has been cast off. He has never forsaken anyone who has graciously sought, who has been drawn by almighty power. Let us not be fleeing from Christ. Let us not be rejecting the chief cornerstone. So many of the Jews did so, though there were others who were given grace. It was a time of great blessing. Perhaps we have to confess, we do have to confess, that our generation is not a time of great blessing, but the Lord is still working. He is still bringing in one here and one there. How thankful we should be for that. He is as effective a Savior today as ever he was. Yes. Let us hear the Savior sing to us, "Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God, and there is none else. There is no other Savior. There is no other name given under heaven among men." May the Lord bless his word to us. Let us pray. Have mercy, Lord. Give us grace. We need thee. May we be awakened to a sense of need. And may thy people be in earnest in seeking thy blessing, in seeking that thou wouldst pour out thy Spirit powerfully. Grant not to be withdrawing thy hand from our congregations, from the congregations of thy people in this world, but that thou wouldst come. When there is salvation in Christ, may many be brought to believe, to trust in him who died for sinners. Oh, look upon us thyself. May we find it precious to ourselves that it is still true, none perish in the trust in him. Oh, bless thy word this day. May we make good use of it, apply it to our souls. Pardon us, bless us, and keep us. Go before us thyself. May we be made able and willing to have Christ for ourselves. May that be true of multitudes. Spread the gospel everywhere. Do wonderful things. Keep us in care for us and wash away our sin. For Jesus' sake, amen.